Today we'll be installing Josh Degger and Stevie Herb Jr. to the office of elder, and we'll be installing Mike Wahlvogel to the office of deacon. And as we do so, as we consider the word, and as they ultimately begin their terms of service in September, I want to bring out to them what's on the other end. What's on the other end of fulfilling these responsibilities as elder and as deacon? And this morning, they will be challenged from the Word of God to let the end, the outcome, the reward for their service impact and motivate them in how they serve in these roles. So that's going to be our theme for this morning, for this installation service. And this is for Mike, Josh, Stevie, and for the current elders and deacons. A challenge from the Word of God this morning is to let the end, the outcome, the reward for your service impact and motivate you in how you serve in each of these roles. And to do this, there's one verse that I want to bring before us and before Mike for being a deacon. And there's one verse that I want to bring before us and for Josh and Stevie as elder. We're going to see the outcome for the deacon from 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 13, and then we're going to find the reward for the elder in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 4. So if you'd look with me at 1 Timothy chapter 3, hopefully you stayed there as Pastor Wise read it. But 1 Timothy chapter 3 is where we're going to begin, and we're going to begin, as I said, by looking at the outcome for the deacon. The outcome for the deacon. In 1 Timothy 3, 8 through 13 is the most explicit and fullest treatment on the office of deacon that we have in the scriptures. And it's ultimately the closing verse that I want to bring before us, will be our focus for the deacon this morning. If you look with me at that last verse there in 1 Timothy 3, verse 13, this will be our verse for the deacon. It says this: "For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus." So there are three things that I want to bring out for the outcome or that we find for the outcome of the deacon. The first thing I want us to notice is that this outcome isn't for any old deacon. Okay, so it's not necessarily across the board. If you serve as a deacon, this is what you're going to get. But we find here at the very beginning of verse 13 that this outcome or the outcome comes to the one who serves excellently. Comes to the deacon who serves excellently. If you look with me at the very beginning of verse 13, that's where we find it. It says, "For those who serve well." Those who serve well as deacons gain. As you consider the role of deacon, deacons aren't pseudo-elders. They also are not simply mechanics, but a deacon at its most basic level is a servant. Okay, we find that here in this verse as it talks about those who serve, and actually the word deacon means, just straight up means in the Greek, servant. This is how our denomination puts it in our principles of order. They explain the role of deacon this way: the position of deacon is presented in the scriptures as a position not of ruling, but of service. A deacon should be a person of deep spiritual life, exemplary conduct, and sound judgment. This position is one of sympathetic service to the church and to the distressed, friendless, or sick, after the example of our Lord Jesus Christ. And here in 1 Timothy 13, what is 3:13 that is specifically brought out is that they are called to serve, but serve excellently, rightly. Well is the word that our English translation gives. This deacon that is being referred to continues as a man of character. Okay, they continue to live by the Christ-like traits that were recognized by the church when they were first voted in. Okay, they continue on in this way. The outcome in the promise of verse 13 is for the deacon who continues to serve as much, and I would say probably more, than they did before they were a deacon. Okay, this deacon that is being talked about, that they serve well, they serve excellently, continues to sacrificially give of their time helping people, even though no one's aware. Okay, so it's not for the spotlight, it's not because people are watching, but it's when no one is aware. This deacon visits the one who is near death, bringing them company and the word of God. This deacon follows through and does what they said they would do as they serve well. This deacon promotes the unity of the church by helping those who might quickly get disgruntled or those who may feel uncared for. This deacon supports the elders in the work that they have given over to the deacons. That is who this promise, or that is who this outcome that we find in verse 13 is for. It's the deacon who serves well. This is what the deacon is called to, and they must continue to serve excellently, not just in the beginning, but as they continue on as a deacon. Mike, you have served well leading up to this point, and hopefully we've gotten to see that as a congregation. You've spent much time here at the church behind the scenes serving. You've done some unpleasant things for the sake of others. He's promoted unity, supporting the elders' decisions. And as you move into this role, continue this. Continue to serve well all throughout your time as a deacon. Never let up, never let off the gas. Make it your aim to serve excellently as a deacon. May this also be a reminder to our current deacons to do the same, to serve excellently. Second, as I said, there's three things that I want to bring out concerning this outcome, and now we finally get one of these outcomes. The second thing we're going to consider from verse 13 is the outcome is a good reputation. It's a good reputation among the rest of the church. If you look back with me at verse 13, 1 Timothy 3:13 says, "For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves." So there are two outcomes for the deacon that serves excellently. And the first here that's mentioned is a good reputation among others. They gain a good reputation among others, meaning people will respect them. Okay, they'll have respect or they'll have favor in the eyes of others. People will look up to them. They'll trust them. They'll trust the deacon that serves excellently. This word standing in the Greek that we have here in verse 13, standing, it has the idea of rank or status, and I want to make clear as we think about that, that this does not mean that the deacon will move up somehow in rank or will advance to something else or another role if they serve well, but rather here, taking into what we know from the rest of the scripture, it speaks of reputation, it speaks of favor in the eyes of others. Growing, maybe in rank and in others' eyes, the value, the appreciation that the church has for them. And I want to give a clarification as we think about this first outcome as to how this happens. Okay, how does someone get a good reputation? How does Mike get a good reputation in this role? This happens naturally. It's not like the deacon goes around talking about all that he does, but this good standing comes as people share what the deacon does, or as they observe it, what they've done for them, as they say to others, you wouldn't believe is generosity. Or I want to share something encouraging with you, how this deacon sacrificed himself for me. Or as people observe them serving in various ways, this is how this good standing comes about. Another point I want to make here, based off of this first outcome that's similarly related, is that this shouldn't be the deacon's ultimate aim. As you think about this first outcome, it's good to want to be seen in a good light. Certainly wouldn't knock that. The deacon should want to have a good reputation amongst those in the church, as this will lead to more and more ministry taking place, both from the deacon himself, but also from the deacon board as a whole. As people trust them, they will go to them with help. But the deacon should never aim for a reputation so that their name is praised. They are a servant, not to serve themselves, but to serve God and others. That should be their aim with the reputation they have. Not that this role should serve them, but to serve God and others. And one last point I want to make off this first outcome for the deacon, and that's that we all should respect and view highly those deacons that are serving well. Okay, this is a point for all of us as a congregation. Certainly, as we just saw from the other explanations from this verse and at the very beginning of it, that deacons have a big part in this. They need to be serving well. They need to be serving excellently, conducting themselves well, serving in this capacity. But if the deacons are serving well, according to biblical standards, we could still be callous and give them a hard time or not be intentional with our gratitude. So let's, as a church, as we think about this good reputation, this good standing, give our deacons that serve excellently encouragements, speaking highly of them to others, appreciating their service to the greater body of believers. There's a second outcome, as I said, and that's the third thing that we'll see from this verse. The second outcome to the good service of a deacon is that the outcome is also a strengthened trust in God for the deacon that serves well. Look back with me at 1 Timothy 3:13. 1 Timothy 3:13 says, "For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus." How does the deacon gain a greater confidence in the faith? How does the deacon, as this verse brings out, the deacon who serves excellently, how do they grow more assured in their trust in Christ? So we think about the role of deacon. A first way that I'll bring out, or I'll answer this as they serve in this capacity, is they get to see firsthand God working through them. Okay, so as they're called into this role, as the congregation votes them into this role and sees these traits, sees this service, as they serve in this way, they get to see God firsthand working through them. As they serve in the church, the deacon gets to see God using them in ways that they probably would have never thought possible. Another way, their trust is strengthened as they see God working in and for others. So it's not just themselves, but it's also as they get to see on display right in front of their eyes, God actually working through other people, both in the past, as people share from the past, but also in the present. As the deacons visit, people they visit, maybe those that they get to interact with who are struggling due to their own choices, as they get talking with individuals, and as these individuals open up with them about what God is and what he has done in them, the deacon gets to see how God is at work in others' lives. It brings a strengthened view, a strengthened trust and faith that God is working in people's lives. And it's one of the things I love about getting to visit, getting to interact and talk and have conversation with people in their homes or in the hospital, getting to hear about how the Lord has been at work in their lives. And the deacons also get to experience this, as well as they visit and talk with those they are ministering to, and through it, they gain great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. And then the third way I'd bring out that their trust is strengthened, that they get this greater confidence in the Lord as they are committed and involved in the Lord's work. The deacon, they're serving excellently. They are not using their life to serve themselves or to please themselves, but to please the Lord as they serve in this capacity. They don't become stagnant in the faith, just focused on themselves, but they are serving. And to serve, they must be growing in their own relationship with God. To pour themselves out, they must be in the scriptures, they must be praying, they must be cultivating a relationship with our triune God. And in so doing, they gain a great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus as they serve as a deacon. So Mike, whenever it comes to stop being a deacon, you should be able to see a great growth in your walk with God. Rochelle, as your wife, should be able to see great spiritual progress in your life, and even us as a whole church should be able to see a man who has been strengthened in his trust in God, whose faith in the Lord is firmer, whose relationship with the Lord is more vibrant. So these are the outcomes. Those are the outcomes that were given here in the scriptures for the deacon who ministers well, the deacon who ministers rightly and excellently, one regarding this deacon's relationship with other people, a good reputation in the church. And then on the other hand, one regarding his relationship with God, a strengthened trust in God. So Mike, serve well, brother, and this end will come. We're going to now turn to 1 Peter. So if you could turn there with me, we're going to now move to the elder end of things. We're going to move to 1 Peter chapter 5. And again, it's the very last verse that was read concerning the deacon's role that I want to bring forth and consider the outcome for the deacon. And now I want us to consider, I term it, the reward for the elder. The reward for the elder. Look with me at 1 Peter 5, verse 4. It says, "And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory." First thing I want to bring out, again, I'll have three things that I want to bring out from this verse. And when we get to the last, I'll have kind of some sub-points, as that really is the main thing I want to bring forth. But the first thing I want us to see from this verse brings out the nature of the role of elder. And that is, the elder is ultimately a shepherd. A shepherd. Look with me at 1 Peter 5:4. It says, "And when the chief shepherd appears." Word shepherd here alludes back to, and I'm not going to read it for us for sake of time, but Pastor Wise read it, alludes back to the call to the elder to shepherd the flock of God that is among you, as was earlier mentioned in verse 2. And I don't know what we all usually think about when we think about elders, or how we view their role. What does the role consist of an elder? But we find here one of the main roles in this passage is to shepherd God's people, to watch over, to watch out for, to care for those in the church, as even in verse 2 it further speaks of the elder exercising oversight over the church. And this is especially, as we think about this shepherding, it's especially speaking of the spiritual well-being of the church, of the flock of God, that elders, just like a shepherd, care and watches over his sheep out in the field. They do so, or they are to do so, with the church, knowing them personally. As a shepherd knows his sheep, an elder is to know the people of the church, knowing them personally, helping the people of the church through difficult trials and struggles, as they come to them for counsel, as they come to them with needs, to be able to walk them through it, either as a group or individually. And further, as an elder shepherds, making sure the people are fed, are nourished from the word of God. So the elders, as the church's shepherds, consider the church as a whole and what is needed for their spiritual well-being. So an elder is a shepherd to the people of God. And one of the things that I really appreciate about Josh and Stevie is that they are already doing this. A shepherd's heart gushes from these two men. You don't have to spend too much time around them to see a shepherd's heart. Their love of the church, their care for people, the help, the guidance that they have given to others, the Christ-like example that they have set, the encouragements they share with others, and even their teaching of the Word of God. And they've most certainly, they've done this, as some of us know, and especially the teen parents know, they've done this as youth fellowship mentors, but also in their interactions, in their conversations with the rest of us all. So Josh and Stevie, from this first point, continue, and I would say in an even greater way, shepherd the flock here at Lebanon BFC. Second thing we'll consider from verse 4 is that the elder falls beneath another. Though elders are the leaders of the church and have authority, they are not the highest of the high. But that's God. Look with me at 1 Peter 5:4. It says, "And when the chief shepherd appears." Back in verse 2, it spoke of the church being the flock of God. Okay, not the flock of the elders, not the flock of the pastors, but the church belongs to God. It's His. And us as elders, we've been placed as under-shepherds. Under-shepherds to care for God's church. Elders are ultimately servants of God in this role, meaning that they don't ultimately call the shots, but God does. They can't make decisions based off of their feelings, comfortableness, or preference, but solely the word of God. So Josh and Stevie, always remember you fall under another. Okay, you submit to the chief shepherd, the great shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. He laid down his life for this flock. The sheep belong to him and not you. Lead, teach, guide always in accordance with his word. And I would encourage you men, I would encourage the elders to continue to immerse ourselves in the scriptures, reading, meditating, memorizing, studying, so that you can live in the chief shepherd's way and so that you can guide others to do the same. Third point from 1 Peter 5:4 is to consider the reward that the elders should have their eyes set upon as they lead. So now we get to the reward. 1 Peter 5:4 gives us it, and it says, "And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory." So we first read verse 4, and even, I'll be honest with you, as I first considered this verse, and I considered the reward for the elder from 1 Peter 5:4, we can easily begin to think, or even some take the view, that the elder will receive a grand gift for the service or for their service as an elder. Okay, it could be taken to mean, and some, as I said, good Christian people take this to mean that the elder will receive a unique and an exalting gift one day. But the more that I studied this passage, the more that I considered it in light of the rest of the scriptures, I believe what we have being brought out by Peter is that the elder's reward is the reward of all believers. The elder's reward is the reward of all believers. So Peter isn't saying that the elders of the church will receive a special crown here. Okay, certainly we do have, and I want to explain this, that we do have texts like Revelation 4, 9 through 10, where we are told elders cast their crowns at the feet of God. But those are a specific 24 elders, not all local church elders being referred to. We have 1 Corinthians 3:14. Speaks of a reward for how one teaches and serves, but it can be applied to all believers. So as I considered 1 Peter 5:4 and the reward Peter offers out to the elder to remember, be encouraged, be motivated by, I believe he puts elders on an equal playing field with all true believers, that this unfading crown of glory is the eternal life in the presence and glory of God, that all those who have been saved by Jesus, they'll receive this. So not just elders, but all believers. And I take such a view because we have a crown of this sort mentioned, I would say, over and over and over again in the New Testament. I want to read these portions of Scripture for you. You can just listen to them, take them in, but you'll notice there is a crown that is mentioned, and often it speaks of it, and actually all the texts I'm going to bring out speaks of it being something for all true believers. 2 Timothy 4:8 speaks of a crown, and it says, "Henceforth, there is laid up for me," so this is Paul speaking, "laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." He's talking about believers. James 1:12, "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to all those who love him." Again, all believers, all those who love him. 1 Corinthians 9:24 through 25. "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable." Revelation 2:10, "Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and for 10 days you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." And then Revelation 3:11 says, "I am coming soon. Hold fast what you have, so that no one may seize your crown." So this crown then refers to, that we have in 1 Peter 5:4, refers to the everlasting life that all believers have, that they'll ultimately receive. Okay, though a crown isn't mentioned, I'll just read this verse in passing. Peter actually began speaking of all believers, all true believers, in having such a reward. He said in 1 Peter 1:4, "To an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you." And even spoke in general of everlasting, the everlasting life that believers have in 1 Peter 5:1. So the very beginning of our text spoke of this glory. We have a crown of glory in our verse. The beginning spoke of glory in 1 Peter 5:1. It says, "So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed." So we find then that the elder's reward in 1 Peter 5:4 is the reward of all believers. So what does this mean for the elder? It's a humbling reminder for the elder first. It's a good reminder for the leader of the church that we are no better than another child of God just because we're an elder. We're only in this position because of our God, because he saved us. We haven't saved ourselves. He has saved us. We haven't put ourselves in this position, but he has. And I would say, as we think about this, certainly times of honoring and thanking are appropriate. We mentioned this at local conference, but we're going to have a time of honoring, thanking Jack Herb Jr., Steve Sadison, as they step down as elders in September at our fellowship meal. But we're here reminded that elders are not somehow above all other Christians in status, but elders have an equal salvation with all of God's people. So Josh and Stevie, the elders here, may we never think we're better than those that we're leading. May God guard us from pride. May we continually remember it's only by God's grace that we're saved. It's only by God's grace that we hold such a position in his church. And this leads nicely to the second thing I want to bring out from this reward as we consider this outcome, this reward for the elder, and that is that the elder should set out not for earthly rewards, but the heavenly one. Elders should set out not for earthly rewards, but the heavenly one. This is what Peter's bringing before him as well. Look at 1 Peter 5:4. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Elders are to serve in light of eternity. And we see that here as their reward is talked about, as it says, you will receive the unfading. The unfading crown of glory. Back in Peter's day, laurel wreaths were given out to winners of athletic competitions, civic duties or accomplishments. Military victors would get a crown placed on their head. These would be to honor the individual, but they faded. They were made out of leaves. They would eventually fade, disintegrate, and go to waste. And here in 1 Peter 5, 4, we get a comparison or we get a contrast between an earthly crown given and the one here that is unfading. It's imperishable, bringing out that they will receive something that's heavenly. It's not earthly. From God, not man, which is instructive to the elders as to what our eyes should be set upon, what we should be looking for, aiming at as we lead and serve, what we should be seeking, what we should be desiring, what we should be aiming at as we teach the word, as we lead committees, as we give counsel and make decisions. It's not the praise of men. It's not status. It's not rank. It's not wealth, but it is to please and honor the Lord with our lives. Our aim should be for this heavenly reward that awaits us rather than anything this world can offer. And we'll now move to the third. The third thing I want to bring out concerning this reward, and we'll close with this, and that is the elder should let their eternal reward drive them to endure in this role. I believe this is the other reason that Peter says what he says in 1 Peter 5:4. In light of the difficulties that an elder can face, the heavy matters that they get involved in, the weariness of the tasks of an elder that they may handle, the attacks that may even come their way. We've seen that in 2 Corinthians, and the attacks that can come even from Christians to Christian leaders. And so Peter offers out to the elder here, as he talks about the elder, he says in 1 Peter 5:4, and when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Peter reminds the elder that it's worth it. It's worth it in all that they're doing in this role and all the persecution that they might face, all the struggles, all the difficulties, and Peter further reminds them that your future is sure. So it should cause you, Josh and Stevie, to keep on pressing on in your shepherding and leading, even when it's not appreciated, it actually is wrongly treated. It should cause you to remember, in the thick of a devastating situation, of what the future holds for you and for all believers. Keep eternity before you. Meditate upon what the scripture says of it. Long for it. This is what the word of God holds out to the elder as their reward. Let eternity with your God impact you as you begin and as you serve as elders.